For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who, for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we are in the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings, looking at some strong words. I don't know what you made of the passage this morning, but these are very strong words indeed. In fact, this passage, particularly verses 4 to 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, are probably the two strongest warning passages in the whole of the Bible. This passage has troubled people for a long time. It's been the source of people's of destabilizing some people's faith. It's made people question their assurance. Many people have been afraid that they have fallen away, as it says in verse 6, and have been worried that they wouldn't be able to be restored. It is a strong passage, and it is a strong warning. But I'm going to do something slightly different with it this morning. You see, I'm really concerned that this passage does not stabilize your faith if you are a Christian, because it wasn't written to the Hebrew church to destabilize their faith. This passage was written to encourage the believers to persevere in their faith. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. We've been saying each week that the Hebrews were people from a Jewish background who'd become Christians, and they'd begun to go through struggles and difficulties. And so this book of Hebrews was written to help them keep going, to help them persevere and press on and not to give up. And these verses, the writer hopes, will help them to persevere. This warning is not meant to destabilize their faith, but is meant to encourage them to press on. And so I don't want this passage to destabilize your faith this morning either. I want to deal with this passage differently, because I want to ask what this passage does not say. See, normally when we come to the Bible and we say, what does it say? What does the passage say? This morning, I want us to see what it's not saying. And if you want to know what it is saying, come back next week for part two. But I really want us to be aware of what this passage is not saying. It is a warning in verses 4 to 8. Verses 4 to 6 are the warning. Verses 7 to 8 are the illustration of the warning about bearing fruit or not, and then verses 9 to 12, there is a bit of encouragement there. But I want us to look at these verses, particularly verses 4 to 6, and say, what is this passage not saying? Now, like I said, this passage is about falling away. It says that in verse 6. The words to fall away come from the Greek word apostasy, which is from two words, apo, meaning from, and stasis, meaning to stand, and it means to move away from where you stand. And I want to ask this question: does this passage say that a genuine converted Christian can lose their salvation? Does this passage say that a genuine converted Christian can lose their salvation? Now, the reason I raise that as an issue is, one, you read it and it's strong words. And two, there are people who take this passage and say that's what it means. There are people, Christian people, who look at this passage and argue that genuine converted people can fully and finally fall away from the Christian faith. Even though they were once found, they can be lost. And people point to these verses and say, this proves it. This shows it. Now, I don't think it does. And so I'm going to give you an argument to try and show that these verses do not say that. They do not say that genuine converted people can lose their salvation and fall away finally and fully from the Christian faith. You see, the first reason I don't think it says that is because there are lots and lots of passages in the Bible which say that genuine Christians can never lose their salvation. And the Bible never contradicts itself. You know, one of the ways, when you come to look at the Bible, you say, well, how should I read the Bible? You should read it thinking to yourself, the writers of the Bible are not going to contradict what other writers say. Because behind every writer of the Bible, there is God. This is the word of the Lord. And he doesn't contradict himself. And so, I don't think these verses contradict lots and lots of passages in the Bible which say that genuine converted Christians cannot lose their salvation. You say, well, Jumpy, where are those passages? Well, let me give you some from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 says this: God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still away from God, while we were rebels walking away from God, Christ died for us. Since therefore, says in Romans 5, since therefore we have now been justified, made right with God by Jesus' blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, from the judgment that is to come. If God set his love on you when you were a sinner, when you were away from God, if he has sent his love on you and sent Jesus to die for you and made you right with himself, then he's not going to leave you on judgment day. You're going to be saved from his wrath then as well. And then we have Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, some wonderful words of confidence and assurance. That is, if you want to be encouraged in your Christian life, read Romans chapter 8. If you want to be challenged, maybe read chapter 9. But if you want to be encouraged, read chapter 8. They are wonderful words of encouragement and hope. And we see in verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus wants many brothers. He wants many brothers and sisters who are going to be like him. And those who God predestined to be those brothers and sisters, he called. Those who he called, he justified. He made right with him. Those who he justified, he also glorified. And that's in the past tense in Romans 8. It says that if someone is justified and made right with God, then their glorification, their being like Jesus on that last day in heaven, is as sure and certain as them being made right with God now. So if you are right with God now, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be like Jesus one day. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. That's what Romans chapter 5 says, but you might, you know, this is what Paul says all the way through his writings. So in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You know, that means that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and into your life, Paul is saying, and that deposit of the Holy Spirit guarantees that one day you're going to be in heaven. It guarantees your inheritance to come. Paul is sure about it. He said that is unquestionable. You know, he says it again in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "He who began a good work in you will perform it, will keep it going until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it on that day." You know, if he started something, he's going to finish it. You know, if Magnus Magnusson can do that, you know, God can do that. Started, I will finish. Now you might say, okay, jumpy, but you're just going on about the Apostle Paul. What about other parts of the New Testament? Well, throughout the New Testament, the same teaching is given. So, for example, if you go to Jesus in John's Gospel, again and again, Jesus says that if you become a Christian, if you put your trust in him, then if you are genuinely converted, then you will make it to heaven. He says that in John chapter 6. He says, Jesus is talking, he's just fed people, 5,000 people, just like Moses fed people in the wilderness. He is the bread of life, the bread from heaven. And then he says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now that's quite clear. Jesus is saying, if you look to the Son, if you see him raised up on that cross and you put your trust in him dying for you, him taking away your brokenness and mess, if you put your trust in him, Jesus says, I will raise you up on that last day. You will be resurrected. You will be in heaven. Nothing will stop that from happening, because that is God's purpose in me dying, to bring you back to God. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give to them eternal life." I give to them eternal life. Here and now, if you are a member of Jesus' flock, you have eternal life. Don't have a bit of life, you have eternal life. Life that is full, life that is going to last forever. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. You know, Jesus is saying this. What can snatch a Christian out of my hands? What can snatch one of my sheep from my fold? Nothing can do that. My Father who has given them to me, who has drawn them to me through my voice, through my message, is powerful than anybody. He's powerful than anything. You know, who's gonna be able to take them out of God's hands? And Jesus said, nobody. They'll never perish. They'll never go astray, fully and finally lost. See, that's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says. Now you might say to me, okay, but what about this book of Hebrews in verses 4 to 6? You know, it says, it's, you know, there's these strong words where it says it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. You might say to me, well, what about Hebrews chapter 6 then? And I want to say, well, before you get to Hebrews chapter 6, you need to read Hebrews chapter 3. You see, the writer to Hebrews expects you to read Hebrews all the way through. If you've never done it, it's a good thing to do. And in Hebrews chapter 3, which we've already looked at, we read these words. It says this: Christ is faithful, chapter 3, verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. He dwells in us. We belong to him. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. See, what the writer's saying this: genuine Christians persevere in their faith until the end. We are his house now if in the future we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. In other words, God has worked in our lives now, and therefore you will keep going in your faith. You will press on and persevere. In other words, genuine faith has persevering grace as part of it. And so when we read chapter 6 and verses 4 to 6, the people who he's talking about have not got genuine faith because they've not got persevering grace. They've not got genuine faith because they've not got persevering grace in their lives. I'll talk a bit more next week about what these verses actually mean. But I want us to see clearly this week what it doesn't say. The Bible, the New Testament, says this: genuine converted Christians will persevere in their faith, will be preserved in their faith by God, so that they will make it to heaven. So if you are a genuine converted Christian here this morning, your safety and security as a child of God is unquestionable. You belong to him. You will be with him. You know, at the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul says these wonderful words: who is there who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution like the Hebrews were facing, or famine or weakness or peril or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor rulers, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the ways I like to think about it is this. Imagine you need to get a gift for your spouse for Christmas. Maybe like Dave, you've not got a present for your wife yet. And you go shopping, you go to the Trafford Centre, and you go to the Trafford Centre and you go to the right shop, and you go to the counter and you pay your money, and you say, well, this is the right gift, I'm going to get it. And you pay your money to the shop assistant, and you say, well, can I have my gift now? And they say, well, actually you can't. And you say, well, I've paid my money, I expect to have the gift. They say, okay, you can have the gift. And then you walk in towards the door, and the security guards are there, and they say, I'm sorry, you can't leave with that gift. You're like, well, I've paid for the gift. I'm going to leave the shop with it. There's my receipt. Then you get in the car, and you get home, and you know, one thing you're not going to do is forget where you've put that gift. You've got it. She's going to get it. Well, if that's what we do, why can't God do that as well? You know, God has come to the court of judgment and said, all my people have turned away from me. But I'm sending my son, as Jesus Christ, as the payment for their mess and their brokenness. He's paid the price. I expect to leave that courtroom with those people. Why would anybody stop me? How can anyone stop me? The price has been paid. I've got the receipt. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. No one is going to separate us from his love. Now, if genuine Christians, converted people, can never lose their salvation, let me give you a few points of application on the back of that. Point number one. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are as secure and safe as you will ever be in the love of God. Don't think to yourself, when I get to heaven, then I'm secure and safe. Here and now, things are a bit uncertain. No way. Here and now, you are safe and secure in the love of God as you will ever be for all eternity. You might not be as happy as people in heaven in the presence of God, but you are as secure. Point number two. If you're a Christian, your salvation rests on God, not on you. Your salvation rests on God, not on you. There is, I think, a mistake which we often think ourselves and are often told by other people, and that is this. You become a Christian by receiving God's grace. You become a Christian by trusting in Jesus Christ, receiving his grace, but then you continue as a Christian by being a good girl, by being a good boy, by keeping the rules. But that's not true. The way you continue as a Christian is the way you became a Christian. You rest on God's grace for you in Jesus Christ. That's the way you become a Christian. And the way you continue as a Christian is by resting on God's grace for you in Jesus Christ. You know, we know this from the song Amazing Grace, don't we? You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, trials and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far. And grace will lead me home. It's all about God's grace. Never think to yourself, God has been gracious to me. I've become a Christian. Now I need to do lots and lots of good things for him in order to make it to heaven. Doesn't work like that. Your salvation rests on God. Third piece of application. Does that mean I can just live as I want? The answer is no. See, the way that God preserves you as a Christian is by keeping you walking with him. Keeping you living for him. Yes, we all mess up and make mistakes. Of course we do. I do that all the time. But the way that God keeps you and preserves you is by helping you in your life to center your life around him and to keep doing that. And he does that by graciously drawing you into church as part of God's people. By helping you read the Bible, listen to the Bible, listen to sermons. By helping you to pray. Often it's called, these things are called the means of grace. By eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper. God uses all those things. He uses friends. He uses all these different means to keep you faithful to him, to persevere to the end. So it does matter how you live. But it's what God is doing in you and through you to keep you, which is what matters. And so fourth thing. If you find your heart is wandering away from God, then the thing to do is not to say to yourself, I need to pull my socks up and be a good boy. The thing you need to do is pray. Pray for God's grace. Pray that God would keep you. Pray that God would preserve you. We're going to sing in a moment these wonderful words from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It says, or to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let your goodness, let your grace, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. See, that's what to pray as a Christian when you find yourself wandering from God. Don't think, oh, I need to sort this out, I need to sort this out. Pray that God's grace will keep you and never let you go. Fifth, what about people who have walked away? You know, we all know people in our lives who've walked away from the church, who've walked away from Christianity. Sometimes people who've been ministers, sometimes people who've been elders, sometimes people who've been keen Christians that we've looked up to, maybe even people who've helped us know Jesus ourselves. How should we view them? I'll talk more about this next week. But the answer of the Bible is they were not genuinely converted because they didn't have persevering grace in their lives. Because if they did, they would keep going. There's a verse in 1 John which says this, talking about such people. They went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out to show that they were not truly of us. Genuine, converted people will persevere. And if someone therefore doesn't persevere, it's because they were not genuinely converted. Number 6. This calls us to examine ourselves. So this morning I want to encourage all of you to examine yourself. Are you genuinely converted? Are you a Christian this morning? Has the Holy Spirit been at work in your heart? Only you ultimately know that. You can show signs of it in your life, but only you ultimately know if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Only you ultimately know whether you are a child of God, trusting in Him in your heart. And so I ask you, is that you? Examine yourself in light of this. Because if it is you, nothing can separate you from God's love. If it isn't you, then look to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in His unchanging, His never-ending love. Look to Him dying on that cross and put your trust in Him. And finally, this is a comment for all of us. If you're going through troubles in your life, if you are someone who has doubts about your faith, either from time to time or regularly, if you're somebody who is looking to 2016 and thinking that's going to be a tough year for these reasons, or somebody who's had a tough year for various reasons and you felt your faith buffeted and knocked and battered, if that is you, then this truth is for you. That God will never ever let you go. No matter what you experience. No matter what lies ahead. You know, I've just mentioned that verse from Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, trials and snares. John Newton went through a lot of those things. I've already come through them, he says. By God's grace. And God's grace will lead me home. You know, when you face doubts and troubles, when you have problems and difficulties, then remember that He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, has leaned for rest, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, nor never, nor never forsake. If you're a genuine Christian this morning, you are as secure as the angels and the saints in heaven. And one day you'll be as happy. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your preserving, persevering grace, which keeps us, which sustains us. And Lord, we badly need it because my heart wanders day after day. But I thank You that Your love doesn't wander, but it's unchangeable and it's always the same. Help us to rest in Your love and Your grace. And may nobody and nothing ever cause us to be destabilized in our faith. But may we have a sure and certain hope as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to bring us life. Not just life now, but life, eternal life forever and forever with him. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.